Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Already blessed is the name of the sermon today. And we look at verse 8. I'm not going to go through verse by verse, obviously, because somebody would get upset if I preached that long. All right? Hallelujah. The person who just said hallelujah, all right? Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. So the question is, by the way, this story has always bothered me, you know, how God favored Jacob over Esau, but why did Jacob and Rebekah seek the father's blessing so intently? Why was it so important to them? Charles Spurgeon said, "Then as for Jacob, he was anxious for the blessing. He valued spiritual things. He would not lose the spiritual blessing, whatever might happen. And he would do anything in order to obtain it, for he set a value upon it. Yet with all that, Jacob was too eager and became untrue in his eagerness to get spiritual things." So Jacob is on the right track. He's seeking spiritual things, all right? Because the spiritual world was real to him, all right? So it was very important to him. The question is the spiritual real for us? Is the spiritual world real for us? Yes. You never hear that in Colorado, okay? We had a room of about over 1,000 Lutherans, and you'd never hear anybody that robust, okay? Rebekah, on the other hand, wanted to fulfill God's word. Genesis 25, we didn't cover this, but in Genesis 25, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." That was God's promise. That was God's word, okay? Matthew Henry writes, "We are very apt to take our measures rather from our own reason than from divine revelation, and thereby often miss our way. We think the wise and learned, the mighty and noble, should inherit the promise. But God sees not as man sees." You know, and I think if we look at our society today, isn't it because we've turned from God and turned away from His Word? Wouldn't the world be better if we just turned to God's Word? Martin Luther says, "Thus faith and its power is a thought of the heart, or if I may say so, an opinion which attaches itself to what is nothing, what is impossible and absurd." Rebekah has only the word of God, what she says, the older will serve the younger. But as their mother, she decided who of the two was the older. In addition, there was the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Consequently, she had a correct understanding of this word. Isaac, on the other hand, remains inflexible like an immovable rock and clings only to the law and the rule that Esau is the firstborn. But the mother is not influenced at all by this law and rule. We should adjust ourselves in the same way. When we have the Word, then we should cast aside discussions contrary to the Word and care about nothing, whether we are confronted with things that are foolish, impossible, or finally, contrary to the law of nature and of Moses. No, we must follow directly what God has said. But if reason approaches and argues about the Word, then all is lost. Rebekah believes the Word of God and wants to fulfill it. That's not a bad thing, right? Question. Does God need Rebekah's help to fulfill His word? No. God is bigger than that, right? Okay. God uses us, yes, okay. But could God have blessed Jacob without Rebekah? Absolutely. And without the deception? Absolutely. But do we try to help God along also? All the time, right? And how's that work for us? not good, right? But we keep doing it, right? God, I just know you want me to do this, right? Okay. Stand still, right. And know He is God. Psalm 46:10. Excuse me. But the problem is lack of faith by Rebecca, Jacob, and Isaac in this text. It's not just Rebecca and Jacob's fault. It's also Isaac's fault, all right? Vernon McGee writes, "You see, Jacob wanted the blessing of his father. He knew God had promised his mother that the elder would serve the younger. So the blessing was already his. The blessing was already his, all right? However, he did not believe God. Rebecca, his mother, did not believe God. Evidently, Isaac, the father, did not believe God, or he would never have attempted to bypass Jacob and give the blessing to Esau. The method Jacob used in obtaining the birthright cannot be supported on any grounds whatsoever. He used fraud and deceit. His conduct was despicable. God did not condone this." Jacob already had the blessing. Because when God speaks a word, what happens? It's so, right? Nothing changes. So as soon as he said, "The elder will serve the younger," it was done, right? But do you see, it's a great illustration of the kingdom of God, all right? Because we have Rebecca, Jacob, and Isaac all living in this world and trying to make God things happen. And in the kingdom of God, it's already done, okay? It's completed. Martin Luther says, "For whatever faith dictates and the Word promises must be done, because God is the Word and the Word is God. He who has the Word has the power of God." Now, this blessing that Jacob already had, even though he felt he needed to go out and steal it, is for us also. And we already have the blessing. John chapter 1. "Yet to all who received Him," Jesus, "to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." The question for us is, do we realize that we already have the blessing? Or do we live like we're trying to strive to receive that blessing? Brothers and sisters, we're already children of God. Nothing can change that, right? We already belong to Him, right? We have the promise in His Word that I just read, right? "Those who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are children of God. Amen? So we already have the blessing. Thanks be to God. Amen? We look, thank you, Jesus is right. All right? We didn't have that in Denver either. Okay. Verse 35. "But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing.' Esau said, 'Isn't he rightly named Jacob?'" And Jacob literally means one who grabs the heel. It also means deceiver. Okay, so he was named appropriately, right? "He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, 'Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?'" Whenever I read this text, like I said, I'm amazed that God favored Jacob, the deceiver, rather than Esau. Esau's kind of a hardworking son, you know, and doing what his dad wants. And who gets it? The guy who lies to his father, okay? In regard to Jacob, Vernon McGee says, "Believe me, Jacob at this point is a pious fraud. The Lord had nothing to do with this deception." And then Matthew Henry writes, "The means were bad and no way justifiable. If we would obtain a blessing from our Heavenly Father, we must come for it in the garments of our elder brother, clothed with His righteousness, who is the firstborn among many brethren. Christ indeed, who is mighty to save, because mighty to bear, has said, upon me the curse. Upon me be the curse. Only obey my voice. He has borne the burden of the curse of the law, for all those that will take upon him the yoke of the command of the gospel." Excuse me. I shouldn't cough in this thing, huh? Christians are not to use unethical means to do God's will. The best example I could think of is we hear once in a while about crazy Christians who go out and shoot abortion doctors, okay? Is that what God wills? No. Okay, obviously not. Fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, right? It's contrary to God's word. So it's good to seek the Spirit, but we must walk in the Spirit at all times and be guided by the Holy Spirit, all right? On the other hand, there's Esau. Charles Spurgeon said, but Esau did not care for the spiritual, at least not enough to let go of the carnal. He only looked to have that if he could have the other, too. And as he could not have that and the other, he preferred to let the spiritual blessing go. And though he cried about it and mourned about it, yet he could not go to the point of giving up the world for the sake of the world to come. And isn't that true? Isn't there a lot of people living like that today? They're so wrapped up in this world. What about the world to come? What about the kingdom of God, right? Esau is an example of nominal Christianity. So what's a nominal Christian? Name only, right? In name only. I have a definition of it here somewhere. Nominal Christian is someone who talks the talk but does not walk the walk. They do not have a personal relationship with Christ. Nominal Christianity is rampant today in America because over 80% of Americans say they're Christians, right? And that's why we have so many people in church today, correct? All right? Being a Christian means you live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Each and every day. Not just on Sundays, all right? It's not something where you just say, yes, I'm a Christian, and then live your life the way you want. Too many people do that, right? And I think our society's paid the price for that, all right? The question for us is, are we nominal Christians? Or do we live in a relationship with God, all right? And an example of this is we have many people in recovery here in our church. And they may quit doing meth or they may quit doing crack cocaine. But they'll continue to smoke pot or to drink, all right? And what they're doing is living with one foot in the darkness and one foot in the light. Is that being a disciple of Jesus Christ? No. What's that? They stay in the dark, right? Because as long as you have a foot there, right? Okay? And the way to live is with both feet in the light, all right? Is it easy? No. But that's what we're called to. And in the end, what do we receive? The crown of glory, right? Amen? So, we can pray and ask ourselves and ask God if we are nominal Christians. Now, whether we're an Esau who lives in this world or a Jacob, God is all just, correct? And I added this because Charles Spurgeon said it pretty well, and I think we've all heard something similar. Spurgeon said, God generally pays his people back in their own coin. If we sin against him, somebody very soon sins against us in the same way too. Observe, he cheats his brother. Then Laban cheats him. From the moment he enters Laban's family, it is first one cheat and then another. Laban tries to outdo Jacob, and Jacob tries to outdo Laban. A long, long tale of shrewdness and sharpness. All right? You know, I don't feel sorry for him when he goes to Laban's after what he pulled on his brother. Okay. That stuff, it comes back, right? What we do comes back on us. Anybody ever experienced that in life? Absolutely, right? So, what we should do is remember whose we are and live it. Not just say in name only, okay, I'm a Christian, and then live the way we want, all right? Verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Esau hated his brother. Have we ever hated another family member? Yeah. You know, I said that yesterday in jail, and I was at the Spanish service, and I was amazed at all the heads going like this, okay? But we have differences in our families, right? Vernon McGee says, have you noticed that the family strifes since we have come to this last major section of Genesis? There was strife in the family of Abraham because of Hagar. Now there is strife in this family over these twins. And remember when we started in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, right? First of all, they're thrown out of the garden, right? And then what happens with their sons, Cain and Abel? Yeah, Cain kills Abel. Family strife, right? So it's a family tradition for us, right? It comes down all the way from Adam and Eve that there's to be strife in families. Do we have strife in our families? Absolutely. Unfortunately, sometimes there's abuse. And I'm not talking about abuse here. I'm talking about strife, not about abuse, okay? Because if there's abuse, you got to get out of it, all right? Matthew Henry writes, though, regarding family strife, a causeless hatred. He hated him for no other reason but because his father blessed him and God loved him. Note, the happiness of saints is the envy of sinners. Whom heaven blesses, hell curses. It was a cruel hatred. Nothing less would satisfy him than to slay his brother. It is the blood of the saints that persecutors thirst after. This is the verse that stuck out to me. I will slay my brother. How could he say that word without horror? How could he call him brother and yet vow his death? So when we're angry with family members, right? And I'm not talking about abuse now, but just family arguments and strife, all right? I believe God asks us to be reconciled, okay? So do we have strife in our families? If so, we need to return to Jesus Christ, all right? Us and our families, right? Colossians 1. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Even families, all right? Even families. Now, I'm going to close with some advice from Charles Spurgeon because I love this quote. Fathers, people of God, take pains to rule your households in the fear of the Lord. Mothers, pray for grace that in your families you may never lead any of your sons or daughters in a wrong path. Sons, ask for grace that you may have the blessing. And if you are godly sons, deal wisely with your ungodly brothers. Isn't that cool? I just love that. Never letting them have to say that you were harsh or overbearing or unjust to them, as Esau would truthfully say of his brother Jacob. But rather be more tender to them. Give up more to them. Be more kind with them than you would have been if they had been Christians. If by any means you might yet win them over and they might be brought to know the Savior. Oh, for a family in which there is constant prayer. Family in which every child may safely follow the father's example. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Because there's so many fathers whose example can't be followed. You're very blessed. Okay, Kathy, all right? Mike's a wonderful man. A family in which the parent's life shall always encourage the child to follow their example. Oh, for God-fearing households. They are the strength of the church. They are the glory of the nation. God loves the tents of Jacob well, and there will He command a blessing. And there will He command a blessing, even life forevermore, where brothers dwell together in holy unity. Isn't that a great quote? It's great instruction for all of us, right? And once again, who's the center? Jesus, right? Okay. In Him we have peace, in Him we have wholeness. In our lives, in our families, and in our country. Okay? Jesus Christ brings life and peace to us, to our families, to our communities, and to our nation.